Good morning. Thank you, Jeff and team, for those songs, and enjoyed singing them. The words are meaningful. You will have noticed in your bulletin an insert, a pink insert that's entitled Using God's Name Appropriately. And the purpose of this is to try to encourage you to write letters to the various television network presidents that are listed on the back of this pink sheet. And we want to try to eliminate the inappropriate use of God's name on the networks. And I believe personally that writing letters is an effective way to cause that to happen. I remember when Carmen Provenzano was the member of parliament here in the Sioux, and he met with the pastors of the city, and he made a statement that writing letters makes a difference. And so we want to encourage you to please pray about this. There's letter writing tips here for you to consider, and we're going to now just look at a video presentation and a live video that should speak to us and challenge us. And thank you to Laura Boston for putting this together.
Thank you.
Change your words, change your world. You know, the girl who changed the wording on the blind man's side could have kept walking, and she could have ignored him altogether. Instead, she decided to try to make a difference and help. And I thought this tied in quite well with what we are going to be dealing with today as we talk about the serving gifts. The serving gifts. These are the hands-on, practical, in-the-trenches type of gifts that make a huge difference in the lives of people serving. Serving is not always a glamorous type of work, but all of us know how much we've been encouraged by someone who has helped us. You can remember that. Someone who has helped us, or someone who has reached out to us by way of hospitality, or someone who has given generously to us. We all know those experiences. And so we're going to be looking at the serving gifts today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6 reminds me of the value of serving. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. William MacDonald, in his devotional, One Day at a Time, wrote these words: "Our ignorance as to how and when God will use our service should prompt us to be tireless in buying up opportunities. The Lord often works when we least expect it, and he works in an infinite number of novel ways." He went on to illustrate this with this story. An American teacher spoke to a young American tourist in a railroad station in Paris. Both came from the same city in the States and from the same neighborhood in that city. And the man was irritated to be confronted. And he said, "Do you think you're going to save me in a railroad station in Paris?" And the Bible teacher replied, "No, I can't save you. But nothing happens by chance in life. And it was no accident that you and I met here today. I think that God is speaking to you and that you'd better listen." Well, in the days that followed, another Christian gave the traveler a ride to Vienna, witnessing to him on the way. And then back in the States, that same believer invited him to a Christian ranch in Colorado. And on the last day of his stay at the ranch, the fellow was standing in the swimming pool alone. And another guest soon joined him in the water and spoke to him quietly about the Lord and had the joy of leading him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Well, years later, the American Bible teacher who started out witnessing to this guy was introduced to a very earnest young disciple at the close of one of his talks, and the name sounded familiar. He then remembered it was the tourist he had spoken to in a railroad station in Paris. Well, the moral of this story is that we should be diligent for Christ in the morning and in the evening, in season and out of season, and we never know which blow is going to break the granite or which will be the life-giving one. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. God will not ignore an act of service done in his name. He will honor a person who serves him with all of their heart. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says this: "If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides." Now, why is that? We have the answer in the second part of that verse. so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And I said a couple of weeks ago that in this congregation, we have people whom I believe have the gift of pastoring, whether it's recognized formally or whether it is not recognized. However, we also have a marvelous number of devoted servants in this church, and we have some who definitely show that they have one or more of the serving gifts. And these gifts often work hand in hand with each other. For instance, I can see how the gift of helps can work hand in hand with the gift of mercy. They blend very well. So let's look at the gift of helps today. This gift is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Where it says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps," there it is, "helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." The word in the New Testament for helps gives the idea of supporting or assisting those who have a need. Take the girl in the video again for instance. She saw a need, and she did something about that need. And as a result, others were encouraged to pitch in their 2 cents, for lack of a better term. And often that's what happens. The person with the gift of helps stirs up others to get involved. And you know when you see Chicken George coming toward you, George is going to stir you up to help with something. But I believe that there's an example of someone who has the gift of helps. The same word is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elder, is speaking to the Ephesian elders here. And he's pointing out that he himself was not a burden to the church at Ephesus. He looked after his own needs and also the needs of those who ministered to him. But in verse 35, he said this, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So then, the gift of helps is shown here to be one of supporting the weak, or for a lack of better wording, to help those who maybe can't help themselves. There are people in this church who are excellent counselors, and they have the ability to be able to make a person feel at ease. And yet at the same time, they can listen and they can support the weak, giving counsel and comfort and perhaps sometimes exhortation if it's needed. But they help a person in need. The gift can also be used to assist the socially oppressed, the orphans, and the widows. And I think that the gift of helps goes very well with the gift of mercy, as I've already mentioned. Johnny Erickson Tada has, I believe, the gift of helps, and she also has the gift of mercy that's illustrated quite well in this story. In the aftermath of the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City some years back, this author and speaker, Johnny Erickson Tada, was invited to be part of a Christian counseling team that helped victims. And Johnny is a quadriplegic. And she writes these words, "Upon arrival, I had to go to the American Red Cross Center to be cleared and credentialed. And I will never forget wheeling into that low, flat, red brick building. There were people setting up chairs and tables, stacking forms, and putting out donuts and coffee. And across that large room was a tall, officious-looking woman in a white lab coat. And when she saw me wheel through the door, she quickly turned around with her clipboard, put down her glasses, and said, 'Oh my, Are we glad to see you here? And that sparked my curiosity, and I said, why? And she responded, when people walk up to you in your wheelchair and see you handle your personal crisis with that smile on your face, it speaks volumes to them. It assures them that they can handle their crisis too. We need people like you here. People, please help us go out and find more individuals like you who can assist us. And immediately, Johnny wrote, I got this picture in my mind. Wouldn't it be great on any given Sunday morning to see people with white canes and wheelchairs or walkers come through the doors of our sanctuaries? And wouldn't it be something if we all turned around in our seats in our congregations and exclaimed, oh my, are we glad to see you here? We need people like you in our church. Wouldn't that be something? Well, the woman in the American Red Cross white lab coat had caught the drift, it seems, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 to 23, which says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we treat them with special honor. You know, each one of us has something to offer the Lord. And you may be thinking today that you don't have a lot to offer this church. But if you have the gift of helps, I can tell you from personal experience, it's so encouraging to others when you use this gift for the glory of God. I was reminded about this recently when I called a lady and just had a chat with her to see how she was doing, and the thought came to me that she might need some assistance with something that to do around her home, and so I mentioned that to her, and she said, somebody has already been here and has already done. And you know, that was a lift to my day to see that somebody was just taking that upon themselves to go and help. And that person, definitely, if you know who that individual is, I'm not going to mention the name, but that person definitely has the gift of helps. And how encouraging that is when we see people using that gift for the glory of God. J. Oswald Sanders, who said, it is a gift that affords endless scope to those who desire to serve the Lord, yet possesses no special gift of utterance. I must say that the person with the gift of helps can also get discouraged, because the individual wants to help, and sometimes it requires resources in order to be able to do that, but the resources might not be available at the time, and that can be a source of discouragement, but we can get over that. Another great gift is the gift of hospitality, and it is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good shepherds of the manifold grace of God. And I wondered as I read this verse from 1 Peter chapter 4, if Peter might not have been thinking of his mother-in-law. And you smile about that. But Peter loved his mother-in-law. And one day he took the Lord Jesus to his mother-in-law's home. His mother-in-law was sick with a fever. She was down and out, and she needed help. The Lord Jesus, the greatest servant of all, as we've been reminded, healed her. And we're told that she immediately got up and began to wait on them. And I think she had the gift of hospitality. But then again, you remember the Lord Jesus when he came to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha was the type that really wanted to show hospitality to people, and she was going here, and she was going there, and she was trying to make the Lord Jesus comfortable, and his disciples, and Mary just sat there. She didn't do anything. She sat at the Lord's feet, and Martha said, "Lord, why don't you tell her to get up and help me?" And his response was, "Martha, Martha, she's doing what's best. She's at my feet, and she's learning from me." Martha may have had the gift of hospitality, and I believe she did, but this time she didn't do it without complaint. And we're told in the scriptures that we should do that gift without complaint. Do you have that verse there, Eric? From 1 Peter chapter 4? There it is. And it is something that we should do without complaint. The word hospitality means love of strangers. It means love of strangers, which indicates that hospitality is not something that we just extend to our friends. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Hospitality is a special gift, and some people just have that gift. And I can tell you personally that the best way to get to know someone is if you have their feet under your table and they're sitting in a chair and you're talking around a table. But unfortunately, in this over-the-top busy world that we live in, we've kind of set this gift on the back burner, I believe. Max Lucado talks about hospitality in this way. He wrote, "Long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and Jesus stood next to the Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshiped with women. Slaves and masters also sought after Christ. Can people of such varied backgrounds and cultures get along with each other? We wonder the same thing today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with the Muslim couple down the street? Can divergent people get along? The early church did, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries. They did so through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen, but who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table? Chairs? Bread or meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Don't turn around to look at the back of the person that's looking at you. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks, and around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result: healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message: you matter to me and to God. And you maybe think that you are saying, come over for a visit. But what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. Hospitality is a gift, yes, but we all should be hospitable. We don't have to have a big meal to be hospitable. It can be as simple as a cup of coffee and a cookie. And if you don't have the cookie, that's fine. I remember a teacher once told me, he said, you know, we can have a lot of fellowship over a cup of tea. And it's true. So we don't always have to put on a big spread in order to be hospitable, but it is very encouraging, isn't it? There are definitely people in this church who have this gift, and it brings them joy to practice it. I recall when I was first saved on the island that Jim and Maureen Tulloch's home was like a revolving door. People coming in constantly and people sitting around their tables. And that's where we learned a lot from the Word of God, just sitting around and talking to people about these things. So we need to be hospitable, not just to our friends, but we also need to be hospitable to strangers, to those who don't know us very well. It's a great relationship builder. It takes a lot of sacrifice, yes, sometimes, and generosity to practice this gift, which very well may mean that this person could also have the gift of giving. The gift of giving. This gift is mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and it gives the idea of sharing. The verse says that this gift of sharing should be accompanied by liberality or simplicity. Someone said, giving is the divine endowment which inclines and empowers a person to be aware of the needs and to help meet them. He should do so with liberality. The early church seemed to have a number of people in their midst who had this gift. The scriptures tells us, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This seems to be an unreal commitment to us today, but in the early church, it was not overburdensome to do this, to sell their excess land and property and give it to the poor and to the needy. The person with the gift of giving is sensitive to the needs of others and is quick to give them help. We read earlier that the Lord Jesus said this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. The person who has the gift of giving gives and never expects anything in return. It is cheerful giving. You'll notice in the scriptures that the Lord talks about. And that giving is not just measured in dollars and cents either. People give of their time, give of their labor, and maybe other resources to try to meet the needs of the needy. A person doesn't have to be rich to have the gift of giving. In fact, those who have less are often very, very, very generous, because I believe they are really in tune with the needs of those who are in need. And Justin Bolger, in his book, God So Loved, said this. He talks about a homeless woman who lived under a bridge down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he provided this woman, Tammy, with a lot of her basic needs. He didn't hear from her at one time for a few weeks until she called and said that she had been raped. And so Borger brought her to the hospital, and he started attending to her needs. And soon Tammy decided that she was going to come out to this man's church. And the church also started providing vouchers so that she could buy food. But Borger said that created a problem. He wrote, "Tammy kept giving the vouchers to other people." And Borger told her, "Tammy, you need to keep this for yourself." But living under the bridge meant living with other needy people, and it was unthinkable for her to receive a gift and then not share it with others. So with an incredulous stare, she asked Borger, "Why can't I give some too?" It's a good question, isn't it? And he wrote, "I found myself taken aback. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give some of what she'd received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing? I paused for a moment, but then I gave her a very pragmatic answer. We're giving this to you, not to everyone else you meet. Yet I recognized the deeper problem. To only receive and never give back is to be belittled, to be humiliated. Over time, I began to think of Tammy as a kind of pet project in which I was always the giver and she was always the recipient. But the good news is that God not only made us to be recipients of his grace, but to also be participants in the movement of his own generosity." So I think Tammy might have had the gift of giving. And we should all give out of our abundance. But there are some people among us who have special antennas, it seems, for the needs of others and give liberally to meet all of those needs. So the serving gifts are very practical, and often people who have these gifts have big hearts. Remember the lady in the video? She could have walked by the blind man, ignored him completely, and moved on, but instead she walked back and wrote something different on the sign. And that act of kindness changed everything, and not only affected the blind man, but it affected the passerbys as well. Each of the serving gifts is important. Each is closely connected. Jesus was a servant, and he wants us to follow in his footsteps. He made a huge difference in the lives of people because he was a servant. And we can make a huge difference in the lives of people as well by becoming more like Jesus. Jesus helped many people. Jesus had a love for strangers. Jesus was a giver. He gave his life in order that we might have eternal life. He believed that it was more blessed to give than to receive. Have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus today as your personal Lord and Savior? If you come to know him in this personal way, you will never regret it, because Jesus is the ultimate of all the gifts that we are going to study in the New Testament. He's an example of them all. And so, would you come to Christ this morning? Would you give your life to him and make him your Lord and Savior? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And your word many times exhorts us and challenges us and causes us to think and causes us to ponder how we can do things a bit better in our lives. And we want to thank you today for the example of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving him to us, your beloved Son. And the Word talks about him as being this great, indescribable gift, and he is. So, Lord, we just pray today that you would speak to us through the actions and voice of the Lord Jesus as we read about him in the Word. And may your Spirit who is in us cause us to respond and to react to what we're hearing. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.